All right, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Excuse me, 1 Peter 5, 5. If you're using the Black Bibles, that can be found on page 1016. Last week we studied verses 1 through 5 where Peter exhorted the elders to shepherd the flock among them, exercising oversight. And remember, he also taught them to do so in a willing, godly way. Then Peter called on the Christians, the members, to submit to the care and authority of the elders, recognizing that Christ, our chief shepherd, cares for his people through the elders that he puts in place. So it's in this context of elders and the flock humbly relating to one another that Peter then expands the call for humility to our other relationships and other circumstances even. So our text this morning is the second half of verse 5 through verse 7 of 1 Peter 5. So I'd ask the congregation to once again stand, please, for the reading of God's word. 1 Peter 5, beginning in the middle of the verse here of verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. Imagine going to the doctor for a checkup, and to your surprise, you learn that you are seriously deficient in an important vitamin that is essential to your health. The reason I was thinking about that this week is there's a character quality in the Christian life that is vitally important to our spiritual health, and it's vitally important to the calling on our lives of making Christ known. And perhaps today, the Spirit of God will use his word to show you that you are deficient in this quality. He's been doing that to me this week. And so the title of the message today is The Vital Importance of Humility. The Vital Importance of Humility. And I choose those words intentionally. Humility is vitally important to our interpersonal relationships. It's vitally important to our testimony before a watching world. And it's vitally important to our personal spiritual health. To restate that, but from the negative perspective, we know the opposite of humility is pride, right? So pride, left unchecked in our lives, will devastate our relationships. It will ruin our witness for Christ, and it will destroy our spiritual health. So in our brief text this morning, Peter twice commands the believers to put on humility. So I know the notes are maybe set up a little differently. In my mind, I kind of saw it as like a chart. But what I mean by that is for each of these commands, I want us to consider each of these commands for humility, right? For each of them, consider the scope. And by that, I mean, what is the context or situation in which we are called to be humble? The reason Peter gives for demonstrating that humility, and then how that humility is to be expressed. Like, what does it look like to be humble in that situation? Okay? So if that helps you, then that was what I was thinking, but obviously do whatever is most helpful to you. So what is humility, right? It's probably important to make sure we're working from the same understanding there. One Christian definition that I like comes from C.J. Mahaney, who says, humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. So humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. We probably all have our perceptions of what humility and what pride look like, right? You know, we probably by default think of the proud person as the one who kind of struts around like a peacock with his chest puffed out, you know, thinking I'm all that, right? And certainly That is a form of pride. But what we're going to see today is that pride also shows up in other ways. Ways that we may not initially recognize as pride. And so we need to be aware of that and again, be asking God to sanctify us. So again, let's jump in now in the beginning of our text, the middle of verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So here's the first call for humility. And like I said earlier, Peter's no longer just addressing the relationship between elders and the younger members. He's giving a broader call, right, to demonstrate humility in all the relationships among the family of God. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. So here's the one another's of Scripture. All the believers are called to show humility to one another. So there's the scope, by the way, if you're following along in my chart here. The scope is our relationships to one another. In our relationships to one another and how we interact with one another and how we think about one another and how we treat one another, we are to clothe ourselves with humility. All the believers are called to show humility to one another. So specifically in the church, we are to show humility to one another, though obviously, again, we want to be showing Christ to the unsaved world around us as well, right? So we certainly should be humble in all of our relationships. Now, the verb clothe there, as you might imagine, means to tie or to wrap around like you would a garment. Right? The picture is of a servant tying on an apron. Right? And why would he do that? Well, if he's tying on an apron, what's he preparing himself to do? To serve, right? That's the picture here of a servant tying on an apron in order to carry out his tasks of service. Peter calls on believers to wear humility in the same way that a servant wears this apron. Of course, the biblical picture that came to my mind is what Gare read earlier from John 13. When Jesus, the eternal Son of God, wrapped himself in the servant's towel and then in great love and humility washed the feet of his disciples, which was an amazing act of service. And then it was also picturing what he was about to do in going, had already done by coming to earth, but was about to do in going to the cross. So likewise then, Peter commands the believers to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another as we together follow Christ in a fallen world. Remember, Peter's talking to scattered believers who are suffering persecution. And whenever the church has come up, like it has here in chapter 5, it's a reminder like, wow, the church is how he's caring for his people while they're following Christ in this fallen world, while they're being insulted for the name of Christ, while they're facing persecution and even dangers. The church is like supposed to be the safe haven, you know, the oasis where we come together and we're fed the word of God and we worship together and we do the one another's of Scripture. And so it's important that we're treating one another well, right? So that we can be blessing one another and helping one another in our walk with Christ. I mean, how tragic would it be that we're in a fallen world getting beat up by the world and battling the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? But then to come into the church and it get further beat up because of pride being divisive and selfishness running rampant. And so he's saying, no, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Paul uses that same, right, this is Peter, of course, the Apostle Peter. Well, the Apostle Paul uses that same metaphor of putting on clothing when he speaks of humility in Colossians 3, verse 12. There, God's word reads, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love. You hear him using that same language. Put on humility. Put on kindness. Put on love. Matter of fact, we looked at this passage this morning in Sunday school, Colossians 3, and a few verses earlier, after talking about our sinful qualities to get rid of, verse 9 of Colossians 3 says, "Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And I bring that up to just remind us that the commands of Scripture are always couched in the gospel and who we are in Christ. Paul does that, the Apostle Peter does that, the entirety of the New Testament always roots the commands in the gospel. In other words, here is what God has done for you in Christ. Here is what is true of you now that you are united to Christ. Now then, live in light of those realities. And so it's important to remember when we're in a section today where we are being commanded to do something, that, like, clothe yourselves with humility, that this command is rooted in the gospel. The ability to do this comes from who we are in Christ. And the power comes from the Spirit of God, working through the Word of God that we're hearing this morning to work this in us, okay? So, you know, any conviction God brings to you, you know, definitely deal with that and ask the Lord to help you by the power of the Spirit to put to death pride and to put on humility this morning. So, Peter calls us to clothe ourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Think about that. Every day as we prepare to interact with one another, obviously in our corporate gatherings, but in other situations, every day as we prepare to interact with one another, as we prepare to be in the world around us, we need to go to the gospel closet and put on humility, right? I mean, that's the picture. This is a garment. And so it's like every day we got to be thinking, man, I need to spend some time in the gospel closet. I need to spend some time in the prayer closet. Right? I need the life of Christ. I need the power of the Spirit. I need to preach to myself the gospel, to remind myself of how gracious God has been to me, how he's not only given me life, but he gave his own son to suffer and die in my place and for my sins so that I could be forgiven. Wow, that cultivates humility, doesn't it? Preaching the gospel to yourself, remembering that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. Every day, we remember how we were dead in our sins, but God graciously gave us new life, and he graciously drew us to Christ in faith. We remember how God has lavished on us eternal blessings that we don't deserve, and how God continues to forgive us and provide for us every day. That's so important that we meditate on the gospel, because that is what will enable us to clothe ourselves with humility. That is what will enable us to treat one another with humility. Now we'll look at the reason Peter gives in just a moment, but first, let's think about how humility is expressed with one another. So Peter in our text today doesn't give us those examples, but Scripture does elsewhere. So I want to just share a few with you, right? As we're thinking about this call to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, all right, well, let's get a little more specific. What would that look like? Well, humility is expressed in serving one another. Mark 10:42, Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So we are called to serve one another in love and humility. We're called to sacrifice to meet each other's needs. So that's one way. Humility, God's word teaches, is expressed by considering each other's interests above our own. Right? These are all connected. Considering each other's interests above our own. By nature, we're always thinking about number one, right, as the expression goes. We're always thinking about ourselves, you know. But God's word says, no, we should be thinking about others first. Philippians 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He's saying, you have this. You're in Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. So now live that way by putting others' needs above your own. So think about that. In my relationships, whether it be in my family or in my church or whether it be with friends or at work, I'm not to be focused on what I want and what I can get out of each situation. Instead, God calls us to consider the other person's needs and desires first. A real practical way that humility and love are expressed in our relationships with one another is by simply listening to one another. Being good listeners in our communication. James 1:19 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Have you ever noticed that in your relationships? And again, we always got to take the log out of our own eye first. But I don't think there's always a lot of good listening going on in our relationships, right? Sometimes we're just talking past each other. We're thinking about what we want to say, and we're not really, we're imposing, kind of our thoughts on their feelings, I guess, or whatever you want to say. That's pride. Pride keeps us from being a good listener because we think that whatever we have to say is more important than what they're saying right now. But humility and love are demonstrated by being slow to speak, quick to listen. Because it's like you're saying, you know what? I'm not thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about, what I want to say and how I want to be portrayed. I value you right now. And I want to hear what you are saying. I want to understand what you're saying. Another way humility is expressed, we've already heard it in the context of some of these passages, right? Humility is expressed. Humility toward one another is expressed by admitting when we are wrong and asking for forgiveness. Oh, that's hard to do, isn't it? We talk about that like, I had to eat a piece of humble pie, right? But that's what God calls us to do, and that is humility. And that strengthens relationships. Again, whether it was the Spirit convicted us of something we did wrong, of sin, or perhaps someone was brave enough to actually correct us, either way, the humble heart will admit where I was wrong. You know what? You're right. I was wrong. The humble heart will not make excuses. The humble heart will not blame shift. The humble heart will not say, well, yeah, but you did this. No, it's like, I'm just going to own, by God's grace, I'm going to own my sin right now. I'm going to own what I did wrong. And I'm going to ask for your forgiveness. The humble person then, of course, extends forgiveness as well, right? We forgive one another, we bear with one another, remembering how daily we need God's forgiveness and how daily we need our brother's forgiveness as well. Again, we heard those things linked earlier in Colossians 3. I'll read a parallel passage now in Ephesians 4. It teaches the same thing. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Isn't that interesting? He talks about, among other things, humility and bearing and forgiving, how all those things help maintain the unity of the Spirit. And that makes sense, doesn't it? What do pride and selfishness do to our relationships? What do pride and selfishness do to our unity? Well, they hurt it, don't they? They cause division in the church and in our families. That's what Satan seeks to do, right? To steal, kill, and destroy, to divide. But love and humility maintain unity. Love and humility strengthen relationships. Think of what a blessing it would be to Abounding Grace Church, if by God's enabling we were clothed in humility toward one another. I mean, do you think that would be an encouragement to each of us in our walk with Christ? If that's how, again, by God's grace, by the Spirit of God, we were able to live with one another and treat one another with humility, with gentleness, with kindness, with love and forgiveness, bearing with one another. Wow, what a blessing we would be to each other. And again, by God's grace, I see that. But may it grow more and more. We would be a blessing to each other. God would be displaying his glory to the world around us. He would be displaying the beauty of Christ to one another and to the unsaved world. What a motivation that is, then, for us to daily seek God's help to put on humility. Right? That we may be a blessing, that we may be a good testimony. But then Peter gives us another reason, another motivation, if you want to call it, or reason, in verse 5, for us to treat one another with humility. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And you know that truth there is stated a few different times in God's word. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God is actively opposed to pride. That's kind of jarring, isn't it? You know, I mean, the God of the universe is actively opposed to pride. That's a losing battle, right? I don't want to go up against that, against him. God hates pride, Proverbs 6:16 and 8:13 says. Think about why that would be true. God hates pride because pride, what is pride? Pride is self-exaltation. Pride is self-glorification. So pride then seeks to rob God of his glory. And so no wonder God is opposed to the proud. And so we can be sure that God will lovingly discipline his proud children in order to teach them humility. Peter knew this personally, didn't he? What did Peter say after Jesus gave them the Lord's Supper and said, you know, tonight you guys are going to fall away? Peter said, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away, Peter said. Again, I'm sure he, you know, maybe good intentions, but that was pride, that was self-sufficiency, wasn't it? And then in just a few short hours, he denied Christ three times. He failed miserably. Pride comes before a fall, Proverbs 16:18 says. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And again, you know, as believers, we're not talking about earning or maintaining our salvation, of course. Grace here means God's strength, God's help, God's power. Think about that. God's grace and assistance and power and strength come to the humble. And Paul knew this grace. He knew that grace came to the humble. He testified to that in his own life in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, when he said, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Loved ones, God gives grace to the humble. Let me ask you a question. Would you like more of God's supernatural strength in your life? Would you like more of God's assistance in your life? Then humble yourself before the Lord. Daily confess and repent of sin in your life. Again, going back to our relationships, imagine how your marriage, how your family, how our church could be helped by more of God's power and strength at work in our families and in our relationships. Imagine the good fruit that God could bear in our families and in our church for His glory. What good could come to your marriage right now if by God's power you were to humbly admit where you've been wrong and to ask your spouse's forgiveness? And again, then to be able to, by God's grace, do that continually, keep short accounts. What good would come to your marriage? Parent, what impact would you have on your kids if you will humbly admit when you sin? Or even in your discipline, right? They've done wrong, now it's time to discipline. But in that, if you remember that you too are a sinner who needs a Savior. So you're not having this attitude, you know, of like, I can't believe you did this. You know, I would never have done that, you know. And like, you know, kind of like the, I mean, we'd say this in a joking way, right? You know, I walked to school, you know, 5 miles uphill both ways, you know. Not being realistic about our own folly and sin that we did when we were younger and maybe still do. Wow, what an impact that can have on a child. And again, what an exasperation can happen if the opposite is there, pride. How much stronger would our relationships be with each other if we daily remember our need for God's grace and then humbly then bore with one another and believe the best about each other? Imagine how God would be glorified at Abounding Grace Church if we sought to do all things not to make a name for ourselves, but in order to exalt the precious name of Christ. Oh, may God help us daily to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. Pride is so destructive to our relationships. And again, to my non-Christian friends who are listening, please understand that pride must be rejected in order to be saved, in order to become a Christian, in order to be reconciled to God and saved from the eternal wrath of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The poor in spirit are people that recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt, that they have nothing in and of themselves, no resources to commend themselves to God. In other words, they can't say, you know, well, God, I've done this, and I try not to do this, and, you know, so, you know, maybe I'll be accepted. No, we're all bankrupt before a holy God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize that I just have to throw myself on God's mercy. I have nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. I have to throw myself on God's mercy, and I embrace Jesus as my only hope. That's why he came, is to save sinners like me. We're all sinners who need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot make ourselves right with God. And so I would urge you, if you're still apart from Christ, to humbly admit your need for salvation and today, by faith, embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he will save you. Praise God. So the second call for humility comes in verse 6 then. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So now the scope has shifted, right? In verse 5, the scope was in our relationships toward one another. Well, what's the scope here? What's he talking about? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Well, the scope here for humility is actually our circumstances. Our circumstances. Remember, the recipients of this letter were facing suffering and persecution for their faith in Christ. They were being insulted for the name of Christ. They were losing friends. They were being shunned by family. They were perhaps losing jobs and even in danger of violence or death. So given that situation, how might they be tempted? How might we be tempted when we face difficult circumstances to respond or to think about that before God? How are we tempted? Well, for one, we might be tempted to retaliate against those who are hurting us, right? Peter's dealt with that. We might be tempted to be overcome but with fear. Oh, gosh, when's the next thing going to happen, right? You know, and just be paralyzed by fear. We might be tempted to feel sorry for ourselves. You know, No one knows the trouble I've seen, you know, and you know, just kind of walk around with the Eeyore cloud over us. And again, I'm not minimizing suffering. I know Peter said you are grieved by various trials. It hurts. I know that. We might be tempted to complain or get angry with God. God, why are you doing this to me? Why did my spouse have to die when they did? Or why, you know, why do I keep losing my job? Why does this person have to make things so hard? We might be tempted to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, right? Oh, man, you know, no one can keep me down. You know, I get knocked down, I get up again. You know, that's the world's motto, right? No. None of those responses are good. None of those responses will bring glory to God. Instead, Peter calls on the believers to respond to their hard circumstances with humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That means recognize God's sovereign power and purposes in our lives. Recognize God's sovereign power and purposes in our lives, in our circumstances. Recognize that God is in control and that God is good. That God has sovereignly brought this suffering into my life for a reason. That God has a loving purpose for my pain. That He is sanctifying me for my good and His glory. That's a humble, faith-filled response. And that's what He's calling us to do. Peter calls us to respond to our circumstances, even painful circumstances, with humility. To humbly trust that God has a good plan. To respond not with fear, but with faith. Not with anger, but with humble trust and acceptance of the circumstances that God has brought into my life. Not with self-reliance, but with dependence on God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, that phrase, the mighty hand of God, maybe that sounds familiar to you. That phrase, the mighty hand of God, is used repeatedly in the book of Exodus to describe the power of God that delivered His people from slavery in Egypt. And again, reminding us of His power, His sovereign power to deliver, to save. And we know that Scripture talks about our salvation through Christ as a second Exodus. You know, that we've been redeemed, delivered from the domain of darkness. God through Christ has powerfully delivered us from bondage to sin, death, and Satan. And so now Peter points the suffering Christians once again to the mighty hand of God. The God who delivered Israel out of Egypt. The God who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. The God who powerfully delivered you out of bondage to sin and death and Satan. He is mighty to save. And He will deliver you, even from your circumstances, one day. So trust Him. Trust Him. He is able to deliver us as we suffer. And that's what the verse is pointing us to. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Peter gives a reason for the command to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Now again, we could say God may choose in certain trials to exalt us or deliver us presently from this trial and suffering, and praise God if He does. We'll rejoice and praise Him for it. But I got to think, you know, with the thrust of Peter's letter, that phrase, at the proper time He may exalt you, primarily refers to our future and ultimate vindication at Christ's return. Because that's what Peter's been talking about throughout his letter, isn't it? He's been pointing the suffering Christians ahead to the return of Christ, when they will be fully and finally delivered from all their sin and suffering. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So at Christ's second coming. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. So there, His return, His second coming. We just heard it when Peter started exhorting the elders in He said he was a fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ, and verse 1 of 5, a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So he's constantly pointing us ahead. And he's saying, we can trust God during our times of suffering. We can trust God, and that means not retaliate, not being fearful, because we know that when Christ returns, he will deliver us once and from all trials and suffering. Praise God. Our suffering, our difficult circumstances are not the end of the story. So Peter calls us to humbly trust God in the midst of our difficult circumstance. Now, how do we express this humility? How do we demonstrate this humble trust in God? Well, again, it's kind of an attitude of the heart, certainly, and ongoing. But Peter gives us another tangible way, by prayer. By prayer in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him. Right, you see, this flows right out of the command to humble yourself in verse 6. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Humbly trusting God and depending on God is demonstrated by praying to God. Humbly trusting God and depending on God is demonstrated by praying to God. It's a beautiful verse, beautiful phrase. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Those burdens, those burdens that come from the difficult circumstances that are real, but those burdens, again, that fear or that anger or that whatever it is, he says, don't carry that yourself. Rather, throw it on God in prayer. Just cast it on him. Pray for deliverance, certainly. Pray for strength. Pray for Christ's return. Pray to be able to rejoice in the midst of the trial. Pray to learn the lessons God's teaching you. But cast those cares, cast those anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. So here we have a bonus reason, don't we? What an amazing statement. He cares for you. God's not just some, you know, sovereign chess player up there, you know, just pulling the strings. Oh, look at them. Oh, that's kind of funny. No, he cares for us. We're not entrusting ourselves to some tyrant of a deity. No, we are trusting in and depending on our Heavenly Father who loves us and has demonstrated that love by sending his Son to die for us. God is faithful. And we can trust that he will guide us. He will protect us. He will, with his mighty hand, give us daily what we need to keep trusting him, to keep returning good for evil, to keep following Christ, even though it brings persecution. Because he is mighty, and he's faithful, and he's loving. Here's a verse to just write down, memorize. I encourage you. Such a beautiful promise. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So I want to bring this plane in for a landing here, but again, just in thinking about humility, like I said, we kind of have our default response of what that looks like, and there's a lot of truth to that in our relationships, but thinking about this second area of humbling ourselves in our circumstances, it shows us where pride might be present, doesn't it? Wow, you know, if I'm anxious and worrying all the time, that's a form of pride and unbelief. Again, we could dissect that a little more, but the answer is to humbly, by God's grace, humbly trust God and pray to him. And just thinking about the perils of pride and the power of blessings of humility, it again, God was helping me evaluate myself this week. You know, where else does pride show up in our circumstances? For me, pride shows up in trying to do too much, not being realistic. You know, when you study the attributes of God and the incommunicable attributes, right? God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent, and we are not. He is different than us, big time. But yet, we and myself, you know, we think, oh yeah, I can do that. All right, yeah, that needs to be done. I can do that. You know? And I, you know, you'd like to try to think it comes from a good place of wanting to help others or whatever, but the bottom line is, it's pride. It's pride, and God calls us to handle those things differently, to recognize what He calls us to do, to delegate, equip others to do, to minister to the needs. And so that's something that I am not very good at. And so I ask you to pray for me, please. Pray for me. And by God's grace, I'm going to be praying and evaluating it, you know? I want to be humble in my circumstances and be wise and discerning. So pride shows itself in other ways than even maybe the ones we initially think of. Someone said in Sunday school, right, that book, Respectable Sins, right? You know, it's a respectable sin to be, perhaps to be busy and be worrying, and no, those are not good. So may God help us here to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another and to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. And He'll be glorified in a church that does that. And that's our heart's desire. Well, we want to now transition into the Lord's Supper. And so if I could have the men come forward who are going to help us with that, please. And again, how appropriate for us to be taking the Lord's Supper together. Because thinking about the gospel, like we always need to, and thinking about the example that Christ has given us. Peter has pointed to Christ's example often. Of humbly entrusting himself to the Father. And certainly when we think about humility and service, well, Christ is our example. I read earlier from the beginning of Philippians 2, right, about considering others better than ourselves. Well, then Philippians 2, verse 5, it continues, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So what an appropriate passage for us as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, right? Because these are reminders to us of how Christ did humble himself, of how the eternal Son of God became a man and lived the life that we couldn't live. He obeyed God perfectly, but then willingly laid down his life on the cross. It reminds us of his blood that was shed. And so it is a perfect example of humility. But again, it's also the reality of what he has accomplished on the cross. He's far more than just an example of love and humility. His sacrifice actually paid for our sins. And so as you take the bread and the cup today, you can know that you who are in Christ, you are forgiven. You are cleansed. You know, use this time to confess any unconfessed sin to the Lord, certainly. Confess anxiety, confess pride, whatever God has laid on your heart. But be encouraged because you know you're forgiven because of Jesus. And if you, again, are without Christ this morning, I would just encourage you to think about what the bread and the cup are symbolizing, how it points us to what Christ did for sinners like you and me. And may God give you grace to call out to him today, to call out to him in repentance and faith.